Our passage is Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17. That would be, if you've got a church Bible, that would be 1035 page. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Well, may God bless to us his reading of his word. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 18, 17 rather. It's a very well-known story. If you know your Bible well, you'll say to yourself, it's so easy when we're Christians to take these events in the Bible. Well, we know it. We've heard it so many times. And we treat it another Bible story, another wonderful thing. No, if you think like that, it's wrong. This is an amazing event. It is incredible. It's an incredible meeting of these two crowds. We become just too familiar with these things. When you look into Scripture like this, what seems familiar when you dig into it, you'll find that it's full of depth. Scripture's like that, you know. It's like standing on the edge of an ocean. You dabble in it, and the more you look into it, the deeper the things that you draw out of it. And this meeting, when you look at it and read it, really it's outrageous. It's impossible. You know, when you think of it, if you could stand there like a fly on the wall, if you could stand and watch what was going on here, there's two large crowds coming together. We read it here, don't we? What is happening here? There's two complete opposites. There's one crowd that's coming out with no hope, as it were, terribly distressed. They're coming out as a funeral with this dear lady. An awful thing, isn't it, really? The widow. She had no husband. Her husband had gone. She was a widow. She had one son. And that only son had just died. Now, it's a bad enough thing, isn't it, for any of us to see a thing like this. But in those days, we'd have no benefits, nothing, no government support, nothing. This was the end of the world for the poor woman and the family. Because she needed a husband to look after her. She needed a son, the eldest, or one son, to look after her. She was in a desperate state. You've got to remember that. So here is a crowd coming out, probably the townspeople that knew her, neighbours, relatives maybe, going out to this funeral. So there was no hope on one hand. And then you've got another crowd coming in following Jesus. They were full of hope. They were expectant. They were following this man. And what did they hope for? We don't know. Perhaps they didn't fully understand who this man was, Jesus. He was obviously a man who was different to every other. And they were looking to him. And many of them followed him because they thought he would be the future leader of Israel. He would bring them out from under the Roman yoke. He had great powers. He was from God. They recognized that. There's a man who could do amazing things. But perhaps they were misguided. They had no idea of the great spiritual content of what he was about to do. And that came out later. But when, you know, when you think what's happening here, you can imagine these two great crowds. They meet. And what they, and it says in here, just to put it into perspective, we'll look at the actual scriptures soon afterwards, it says. Well, just to put it into context, soon afterwards what? Well, it's always good to see how it all fits in. And Jesus had just healed a centurion's servant in a place called Capernaum, which is about 20 miles north of Nain. And this had just happened. So when it says soon afterwards, that was after that event. Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, as we just said, and a large crowd from the town was with her. What happened then? They must have just stood there and thought, here's this man. What's going to happen? They all waited. The wonderful verse here, I think, is verse 13. When the Lord saw her, what did he do? A miracle? No, when he saw her, his heart went out to her. Okay, we can just read that verse, can't you? Went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Now think who's saying this. This is the Lord Jesus. He spoke to her and said, don't cry. His heart went out to her. Now, in other scriptures, Jesus says to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. And here you see the compassion. You know, so often, I think we've heard this before in past sermons, that we often think we can get a wrong impression that God is vindictive. He's looking at all our faults and so on. God is a compassionate God. We learn that when we think what he's done for us. He's compassionate and he's full of mercy. And here we see this reflected in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at this dear woman, who probably wasn't of any importance in this world, but to her, this was a terrible thing. And he knew what she was going through. Isn't that a lovely thought for us all today? Jesus knows what we go through. He went out to her and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier, or the coffin. I wonder what, can you imagine, we all have seen probably funerals in this country. We've had one or two here. And it's a very dignified and awe-inspiring thing, because the hearse moves off with the coffin, with the dead person in it. And out of respect, the undertaker will walk in front. For a few yards, it's a tradition here, with his hat, and he'll just walk in front of the hearse, and the other traffic will wait while that happens. What would, supposing somebody walked up to that man and said, hang on a minute, this person, I just want to have a look, you know, and touch the coffin. They'd probably be arrested. It would be in all the news. You know, what a terrible thing to do. You know, just no respect for the dignity of the relatives and the funeral. This is what Jesus was doing. He walked up, touched the coffin. He could do that. Isn't that amazing? He could do that. You've got to get this into your mind. You know, what's actually happening here? Wonderful to know that everybody stood still. Now what's going to happen? He touched it. And then he spoke. He spoke. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. Well, we know that Jesus has said this before. We'll look at those two other examples in a minute. But the wonderful thing is that he said to a dead man, get up. I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, there are other examples of this, and I think it will do us good to look at them. One of them, this is a recorded. There may have been other examples that are not in Scripture, but there were two other examples where Jesus spoke to dead people. And one is just over the page in Luke 8, which is Luke 8. You needn't turn to it if you don't want to, but it's in Luke 8 and verse, well, I can read from 51 to the end of that chapter of 8. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, see, he spoke to her, my child, get up. Just words. My child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Or soul, as Gerald was saying this morning. It's a wonderful thing. Although this is the only, just to explain, this is the only gospel, by the way, Luke, that has got this event in it, of the widow of Nain. None of the others have it. Luke was one who majored on the way that Jesus treated people, and it's quite wonderful. But the same one of Jairus' daughter is in Mark, is the same event, Mark 5 and 41. And it says here, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. So in this version of this Gospel of Mark, they actually use Jesus' words, which is Aramaic, which he spoke. Talitha cum. That's how important they consider these words. There's only one other, I think, example where this happens in Scripture, and that is where Jesus is on the cross and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why do you forsake me? Very, very important. It was so important that they put the actual original words in here so that you know this is what Jesus said. And the one other example that's in Scripture is, of course, which we know quite well or should do, is the raising of Lazarus, which is John 11 and verse 43. And that's a very amazing example. In 11:43, without going through the whole event, Jesus approaches the tomb of Lazarus. He'd been in there 3 days. Lazarus, come out, he said to this dead man. The dead man came out. The dead man came out. It's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus spoke words in each case, and in the widow of Nain here, if I can just turn back to that, in the widow of Nain, he says those words to the dead boy, and he gets up and he gives them back to his mother. How wonderful that is! What on earth must they have thought? Well, we hear, don't they? They marvelled, they were amazed. The power of Jesus' words. You know, it reminded me when I read that is how God brought into this whole creation. God, as Gerald reminded us earlier in the catechism, God brought this whole creation in at his word. And here's Jesus using words to overcome death. That's absolutely amazing, isn't it? That's the power of God. And Jesus, in doing this, shows his own deity. And it brings us really, you know, to the whole question of death. We've heard about that this morning. We go back to dust. We know how awful it is, death. You know, the Scripture doesn't mince matters. It is a dreadful thing. We all shrink from it. Bereavement, loneliness. People do not come back from the dead. This is why this is so amazing. For all our cleverness, all our technology and knowledge and science, we cannot bring people back from the dead. Once they've gone, they've gone. I know you hear stories of near-death experiences and things. It's nonsense. There's no such thing as near-death. You are either alive or you're dead. So, you know, the whole idea of funerals, it's a sadness. It's a terrible thing. And the Bible does say that this is the last enemy. It's a tool to frighten us and to make us fear. And I just look at one or two verses, or the one verse that says that. We won't go into the whole reason why death. We've heard this before in sermons, that it was because of the fall of man right at the beginning, and God said, "You shall return to dust. To dust you shall return." We've already heard that. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's where we call it the last enemy, because it is an enemy. We hate it. We know in our hearts it's wrong. We know that when we die, there's something wrong. That's not how God first created Adam and Eve to die. It became there because of the whole fall. Nowhere in Scripture does it say annihilation. You often wonder when you go out there in the world and you see, you go into cemeteries and so on. I always feel sad because I think, well, the world, people out there, they got answers to everything, but they got no answer to this. You see balloons, celebration, almost parties. I feel sad when I see these TV adverts. You know, they say, oh, and there's nothing wrong with funeral plans to make sure that when you do leave this world that your relatives are taken care of. It's good to make a will. You should make a will. But it's sad because it's all happy. You know, oh, you've got your funeral plan. It's all paid for. Nothing else to worry about. That's not preparation for death. Preparation is to open this and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you prepare. And he's given many warnings about being right and ready to face that last enemy. So we all experience these dreadful things, don't we? And as I say, I don't know what people think out there, but I know I poor old wireman at work, I often bring this up, poor old Gerald's heard this before. I think he's gone anyway, but he used to say, oh, no, he said, none of this is, you don't, when the coffin is, you don't get angels going up and down like that. No, it's all nonsense. And I felt sad, really, for him, because he lost his wife and had to go through that, and it may have meant something different to him then. But there's nowhere in the Bible does it give a hint of annihilation. Everywhere you read, it's assumed that you go on, as Gerald was saying this morning, the soul is there. We all have souls. God's breathed life into us. So, you know, there's a sad crowd on one hand, very sad crowd, and on the other hand, there's hope. There's two completely opposite polarities, and they meet. And in the middle of this is the Lord Jesus. And he, well, what an amazing miracle this is. He brings the boy back to life, gives him back to his mother. That's amazing. And you might say to us, well, what do you learn from this? The compassion of the Lord Jesus. But this wasn't a conjuring trick, you know, to satisfy the crowd. They'd like to see, remember the feeding of the 5,000, they all wanted the bread. They're more interested in that than his teaching. But what Jesus was majoring on was his teaching. He wanted people to listen to him as to who he was and what he was really teaching. What he was doing here was showing his power and his authority, his identity. It was no conjuring trick to satisfy the crowd. And what he wants people to do is to listen to what he's actually teaching. And all these things like this was to show who he was and why we should listen to him. In John 20 verse 30, I'll just read that. Verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. This is version, it's probably just signs in that one, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, he wants us to listen to his teaching and believe and follow him. We can see with our eyes, can't we, death. We can see funerals every day. We can go through cemeteries, as we saw that terrible sight of the cemeteries with the thousands of dead soldiers. We can see it with our own eyes. But Jesus teaches things that we cannot see. And this is what he's saying. In Hebrews 11 verse 1 it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I'm not saying this irreverently, but he makes light of our physical death. You know, he says, Matthew 10:28, don't fear those that kill the body, but fear him who can kill both and destroy both body and soul in hell. We can't see that, but this is more important than physical death, although we may not feel it. So it's faith. It's faith in the things that Jesus is teaching. So this is what he wants you to know, that because we're separated from God, there is a second death. We call it the second death. In other words, when we all die, unless the Lord Jesus comes back, we will die, but we will have to face him. And that is the most important thing. This is what Jesus is teaching. He's saying, look, I do all these things to show who I am, but I want you to listen to what I'm teaching you, and I'm teaching you to be ready to face that day when you will meet your Maker. And the only way to face him is to have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize that only through his death on the cross that we are saved, that we are right with God. There's no other way. We can't see any of these things. It's all by faith. But when we remember who it was that was teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, yes, we have to believe that. We must believe it. You know, and as the Lord Jesus spoke life into these dead people, into the widow's son, he speaks to each of us now, doesn't he? He speaks to us. He calls out, he tells us, you know, what will you do? Will you repent and believe? Will you come out of death, which is what we are, you know, if we're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins still. And he says you can be out of that. You can come into eternal life if you follow me and my teachings and be right with me. Give your life to me. Deny everything and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, I'm saying to you today, if you haven't yet done this, please remember that this is the most important thing. Not the things we see, but the things we cannot see that Jesus is teaching. So what will you do? Will you hear his voice? Will you follow him? Will you come into eternal life and into that light that he's given us? Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to all these things. We're given the truth in here. The world is lost when it comes to physical death. It has no answers to it. You'll only find one answer, and that is here in Scripture, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with those wonderful thoughts and this wonderful event, as the widow went away rejoicing, I hope we can go away rejoicing in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace.